Well, we'll do that now. We'll pray for Tim as we pause for silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this privilege of studying your word. We understand that it is an imperative. The obligation is that of the believer in Christ to grow in grace. The pursuit is spiritual maturity. The objective is stability in our own personal lives and to contribute invisible historical impact to our society. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening would contribute to these objectives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're taking a look at things having to do with Jezebel. And we're having I need to read this verse to you. We're in verse 20, and she's talking about fornication. Right down some of the alley of so many today. We have learned that No, that's the wrong passage. As I looked at it, I thought it would be a good idea to relate to you the fullness of the passage. Here it is, verse 20 of Revelation 2. Show you precisely where we're resuming this evening. But I have this fact against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads astray my servants to fornicate and to eat food which has been sacrificed to idols. And the word for fornication here is porneo. And porneo is a constative aorist. It is an action or a fact extended over a period of time. So this is habitual. It is going on within the community. Therefore, it emphasizes an end result that the members of the church at Thyatira were involved in fornication as a part of cultic religion. Those who produce the action are the believers under the active voice, and these are the ones who have been educated by the prophetess Jezebel. The infinitive is that of intended result to fulfill a deliberate plan or objective. Thus, the infinitive involves both purpose and result. Now, we've got problems that are emerging here. We've got people with mental attitudes, dispositions, behavior patterns, lifestyles, character traits, all developed in a cosmic environment. Fornication, as you know, is a sexual sin, and sexual sins are unique in that they destroy the soul of the ones who engage in it. Proverbs 6:32 addresses this. The one who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does it destroys his own soul. Now, the reason for that is that the sexual relationship is confined to the boundaries of marriage. And there is to be no involvement in that activity outside of marriage. The idea that God has imputed to the human race is that of procreation, although that wasn't in effect at the beginning with Adam and Eve. There was no need for procreation because there was no need for a Messiah. They were in a perfect environment and they were perfect people with perfect lives. They faced a challenge that we will actually note in upcoming studies on Sundays. That challenge was to refrain from eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. They got around to doing that, and as a result, there was a system set up for the resolution of the problem. That system involved procreation leading to the birth of a Savior. And we know this from Genesis 3:15. Now, when Adam was created, one of the first duties he was given was to name the animals. And as the animals came by, he would give them a name, and then another one would approach, and he would do likewise, and so on. But he had no association with these animals. He obviously was in authority over them. We are in authority over all the lower creation. Although we're to be kind to animals, we're not to revere them as if they were people. There are reasons for that, because if you take that too far and you have no doctrine, you'll get around to worshiping certain animals. This has been done through religions in the past. And so his job really was to name the animals, but recognize that they were lower creation over which he had authority, but no real relationship personally. And then there came the woman. And after she was created, then suddenly he is able to recognize the fact that there is a creature with whom he can relate, one with whom he can have a relationship. And so you have Homo sapiens, and you have Category A, Adam, Category B, Isha. Now, she is defined in Scripture as being his helper. She's there to assist him in a number of things. One of the things that's quite evident is that she and he are going to collaborate in procreation that will then set up the Messianic line. That ultimately will lead to the salvation of the human race. He has other duties to perform there in the garden, and she is going to assist him in those duties. She, therefore, is a part and parcel of his being. There's a coalescence of souls between them. And when one participates in marital sexual activity, there is a collaboration of souls. And the scriptures say you become one flesh in marriage. And therefore, there's a coalescence of souls and a coalescence of bodies. And this is the only legitimate way in which this activity can proceed. And so when you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does it destroys his own soul. And the adulterous relationship indicates that it's outside the boundaries of marriage. And therefore, when there is this fleshly union and there is no coalescence of souls, then there's damage done to the soul. And that has permanent effects until a person is saved or rebounds and therefore gets over the behavior pattern. There is an excerpt that I'm going to read to you possibly tonight, and if not, who knows, a couple of weeks from now. And it has to address that problem. But there's quite a lax attitude today with regard to sexual activities of varied and sundry descriptions. And those that occur outside the boundaries of marriage are doing damage to the souls of those who are involved. And the problem with sexual activity is there's an opioid release, and that is enjoyable, and therefore there's a tendency to want to keep the opioid release coming, and therefore as a result of that there's repetitive actions of this sort. And it therefore becomes an habitual thing, and that's when you become a whoremonger or a chaser and that kind of thing. So I'm getting into sex education tonight, but in essence, that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at fornication, and that is an illegitimate activity in the arena of sex. And we find that this woman, Jezebel, has been instructing people in the Thyatiran church who are believers to delve or return to that type of behavior. And so it is a sexual sin, and sexual sins are unique in that they destroy the soul. However, the problem here is not just that of sin. It is the fact that Jezebel is using this sin as a lure to evangelize new followers into her phallic cult. The phallic cult is a part and parcel of religion. You usually get around to that if you stay in religion long enough. Idolatry is usually involved. And if you take it to the ultimate, you will get around to some form of human sacrifice, usually of children. Fornication, therefore, is a sin which leads to social degeneracy and is involved ultimately in disintegration. The question arises, how does Satan expect to accomplish his new world order if the human species erodes into a status of complete chaos? Now, chaos will result because of the assault on the divine institutions. Lackness with regard to respect for this divine institution leads to a great deal of promiscuity within a society, and in the process of doing that, you're destroying the divine institution of marriage. Ultimately, it is going to have impact on the divine institution of the family. There is not a good situation when children are born out of wedlock. Now, this happens in the South. It's people lock and load shotguns. In the North, you just simply pay alimony, child support, that kind of thing. So you have these divided and severed and fractured families. Now, that's not a good thing. So the responsible thing is if you are, you find your girlfriend pregnant, is to marry her until death do you part and take the responsibility for her and the child. You say, well, what if I can't afford that? Well, if you can't afford that, you need to weld your zipper, because you have a responsibility for that woman and her child. Till death do you part, and the child reaches adulthood. And too many young people are running around that enjoy the privileges of marriage without the responsibilities. And that is a sign of no integrity. It's a sign of self-centeredness. It's a sign of the concept of I want what I want and I want it now, and we'll worry about the ramifications later. It shows that there is no concept in the soul of the individuals involved of the ramifications they have on others. The person involved may not be their right person, and as a result of that, you're robbing and stealing and damaging the soul of someone else's right person, which damages that marriage in the future. So it's a horrible compounding series of events that occurs in a society where this is replete and therefore ongoing. We have that today, and it is motivated and encouraged by Lucifer, the son of the morning, who has the objective of destroying all client nations. And so we have this woman here in Thyatira who is Lucifer's agent to destroy that church within, to have the people who are there that are learning doctrine to ignore the Word of God and to get back to the tawdry behaviors that they were involved in previously, or to introduce them to it. So fornication is a sin which leads to social degeneracy and eventual disintegration. And the question arises, how does Satan expect to accomplish his new world order if the human species erodes into a status of complete chaos, which is, at least we're on the road to that today in our society. Now, Satan expects no such thing, actually. However, he will use any tactic, any measure, any system to accomplish the objective of neutralizing the plan of God. And you do that by attacking the four divine institutions. You do that, you eventually sever the foundation and the basis of taking the Word of God and transferring it to the next generation. He, of course, will never be successful in this adventure. Nonetheless, this world continues under his jurisdiction, and he will continue the attempt to bring all that is in it under his control. So all of this is a process and a program that he has underway to diminish the power of the Word of God in the souls of man, so that when that date arrives, he can then reinstitute what he hopes will be his global government. The dumber people get theologically, the closer they are to world government, because they will accept anything that will provide them protection, safety, and stuff. Entitlement mentality is the issue. They want everything provided for them by some mysterious power that's located elsewhere called government. How it works, they have no clue. They just know somewhere there's a stash, and I can plug into that. Satan's objective in seeking to control the world is so that he might fulfill his campaign promise, and that is to the angelic creation, I will be like the Most High, in Isaiah 14, verse 14. Now, in order to imitate God, Satan must duplicate God's plan, but he must do so utilizing his own power, because he has no other. He therefore has to develop his own plan, and therefore he has to utilize his own system. His own system is the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, which has professors that communicate the doctrines of demons. And in doing that, the plan that he has that is designed to take over the human race and therefore this world is communicated with certain ideologies and philosophies. Presently, the hot topic is progressive ideology, which is nothing but a fancy word for the encroachment of communism. And once you have world government, then you have a group of people who are more equal than others that run the whole show. They're either indwelt or influenced by Lucifer with all the cosmic ideologies you can imagine that would be necessary to pull it off. I hasten to add that it is impossible to do. Even in the tribulation with the removal of the Holy Spirit and all believers from the arena, you have Lucifer seeking to indwell an individual that will coordinate a world government for him, but he then is even unable to pull it off. And as long as the church is functional in cosmos diabolicus, it is impossible for this to occur, although it will be consistently tried and is presently underway as we speak. But it will fail because God will not put up with it. The whole system that God has established is so designed to suppress and ultimately defeat those efforts. But they will continue to be tried by the dark side. So after he develops his plan, which is to tear down the divine institutions and then replace that with his globalistic philosophies, there has to be a diminishment of thought among those who possess Bible doctrine. So you're under assault, you're the one that is threatened, you're the one that's in the crosshairs. The knowledge that you possess is a threat to Lucifer's plan, and therefore he has the power to diminish all of you if you therefore allow yourself to be susceptible to his modus operandi. And you do that by being negative or slack in the study of the Word of God or these kinds of things. So you are very important to the survival of a client nation. Now, anywhere a single thought, a divine viewpoint is found, that thought must be eliminated and replaced by the doctrines of demons. Each of you are under assault, and he will get to you at your weakest spot. You have lust patterns. They vary with individual, but your lust pattern will be the way by which he will attempt to diminish your power within the invisible war. Also, there's a tendency to utilize sin. And he would prefer there not to be sin because we get involved in things that diminish his power and his ability to move forward. The thing that he is trying to do is to redefine what sin is so that it will no longer be a problem for him. And therefore we have verbicide across the board today. Well, once these doctrines are inculcated into the souls of men, then human viewpoint, with its production of human good and evil, alters the zeitgeist under satanic direction. And our zeitgeist is being altered daily. The spirit of the times, the thought process, the disposition of mind possessed by the broad scope of individuals in this country trends away from traditional viewpoint over to progressive ideology. How does one most effectively assault the principles of establishment truth and thus neutralize the doctrines of Scripture? How do you do that effectively? Well, the answer is you deconstruct the foundational principles of a free society. Therefore, you assault the laws of the divine establishment and their divine institutions of volition and marriage and family and country. All of that is under assault today. I believe that those who are in positions of power in this country are opposed to our country. Everything they do is negative toward the safety, toward the prosperity that we all enjoy and that our Constitution provides. They don't like that, and they intend to change it fundamentally. They've told us they're going to do it, and they're moving forward with that objective, apparently with little opposition from those who have the power to at least put some kind of restraint on the idea. And so we've found in society that our country is in great peril, and those who can do something about it are cowards. Therefore, the aegis falls upon you. Thus, the promotion of phallic reversionism is not the end desired by the satanic plan, but simply a means of accomplishing it. Let's destroy the divine institutions. Let's lure people in a way that's easiest to get to them. Let's have them do something that they certainly will enjoy, but will violate divine standards. But once we get them involved, it will be a habitual thing that they will more than likely repeat. And they will repeat it over and over again, and there will be a breakdown in society with regard to marriage and family, and therefore the country will be in the crosshairs. That's exactly what I want to do, he says. I need to deconstruct a society that is based on traditional standards, deconstruct it in the souls of those who do not have the power to understand or discern incoming data. There we have the intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns.
There are fifth columns in this country. They're all over the place. They're in government, they're in schoolrooms, they're in churches, and they are elsewhere. And you face them every day, quite possibly, but you have a defense department in your soul. The iron in your soul can deflect the assaults of Satan's arrows. Now, what you see here are two approaches to the deconstruction of your soul. Let's take a look at the extrinsic fifth column first on the left. The fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons, including human viewpoint and human good and evil, from cosmic philosophies, for example, progressive ideologies. That's the major affront today as far as that battle is concerned. Then internally, the intrinsic fifth column are the agents provocateurs from the lust pattern, which penetrate the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. Get people out of fellowship and let the lust patterns take over. Deconstruct their relationship with God. Get them to forget, rebound, or deny that it actually is a principle of doctrine. The old sin nature, therefore, is the fifth column here. It's inside the body. And therefore, if you can be lured by those lust patterns, by demon influence, then you will go that route, and you're out of fellowship. You therefore do not have the power that God has given you. You have therefore laid down your weapons, and you are a weak person, and you can't defend your soul. Once divine institutions are destroyed and man is reduced to animalistic behavior, then the resultant chaos will demand that order be restored. By the way, how does this breakdown of marriage and family affect this concept of a loss of order? Well, if you will go to your computer, you will find out about the national budget. Okay? And you will find that it's X number of trillions of dollars. And then you'll see a little circle with pie chart inside. And if you add up the numbers, you will find that better than half of our $3.5 trillion annual budget is payments to individuals. Now, these people have an entitlement mentality. They want somebody else's money be given to them. That's called largesse. And because of that, when there's a breakdown of order within the society, there's a more heightened demand for these kinds of payments. Broken homes means that there's going to be payment to dependent children in some manner or fashion through some agency. Women are therefore going to receive assistance because they don't have a husband in the household. There's going to be all kinds of problems with the kids. They have to have assistance before school starts. They have to have assistance when school begins. They have to have assistance when school is over with. All of these kinds of things are payments to individuals. Now, eventually, there's going to be a breakdown economically where these things are not going to be available that have been created by broken marriages and broken families, and therefore you're going to have chaos. That's one of the reasons. There are others, obviously. So the satanic system is always ready to provide a deliverer in these circumstances to restore order. And so the Reconstruction Project will utilize as its foundational principles the human good and evil promoted by the doctrines of demons, which is today communicated by progressive ideologues. Thus, the procedure can easily be described by Hegelian formula. First of all, you have a thesis. It is establishment order and morality maintained through individual integrity and limited governmental authority. That's the thesis. That's the foundation upon which this nation started, and that must be assaulted. So that's the thesis that is under attack. Therefore, there is an antithesis that has to be introduced. Cosmic disorder and immorality results from a loss of integrity and the failure of limited government's authority to control the situation. So you have a thesis, which is basic, traditional, fundamental order. You have an antithesis driven by the dark side that leads to disorder. Ultimately, this comes to what Hegel called critical point, a cry from the masses to clean up the corruption and to end the chaos. do something, whatever, bring back the order. We're disordered. People are rioting in the streets. They're parading about. People are dying. People are starving. People don't have anything. And therefore, something must be done, and the government must do it. That's a critical point. And it's my view that those who presently run this country have formulated a number of their decisions that, if they play out as expected by them, they will achieve their critical point. And that's what they lust for. For they have stated publicly they intend to fundamentally change this country. And to fundamentally change it, they have to have some reason to impute to the society overall power, which means martial law or something of that nature, or to pass laws that restrict constitutional rights, etc. We don't know how it plays out, but that's the gist of it. Therefore, coming out of critical point, you have a synthesis. Centralized governmental authority is expanded at public insistence so as to restore order and establish a state-sponsored morality. Now, the progressives have a morality that's usually in complete contradistinction from that of traditional standards. They consider their belief system to be ordered, to be righteous, to be just and fair. And you will not convince them otherwise. And once they achieve majority, that will become the new morality. Thus, fornication can be studied from several standpoints. First of all, it is a personal sin which must involve two or more people. It damages both of those individual souls. Now, there's a satanic victory there. Secondly, it is a system of evil designed to destroy the divine institutions and weaken society as a result. That's what's being played out, but what is the objective? What was the original objective? To deconstruct the divine institutions. Everybody's having a grand time while they're destroying the country, while they, at the same time, are destroying themselves. Thirdly, it is a figurative metaphor in Scripture to illustrate spiritual defection away from God toward idols. Ezekiel phrases it in the King James Version that Israel had gone a-whoring with a heathen. Whenever fornication is practiced, all three applications invariably must come into view. Now, monogamy is a principle which is subscribed to, at least publicly, by citizens of client nations. We used to have laws that protected that particular system of relationship. And I guess it's still in effect, although people quite broadly ignore it. The erosion of order begins with the destruction of the divine institutions and the assault on the family, and it's best accomplished by the promotion of this sin that we're studying, which is either fornication or adultery. Now, Jezebel of Thyatira promoted it as a method of neutralizing the impact of Bible doctrine in the first century Asia Minor. Neutralize the impact of doctrine. We've studied what went on in Thyatira. They had all these unions there, made the bric-a-brac for the temples, and there was a construction union. They built add-ons to the temple or a new temple somewhere. All of these things were involved in the economics of that city. And when Christianity moves in and they have no bric-a-brac and they don't really need a building, they'll meet under a tree if necessary, then the unions are out of work if this thing spreads and everybody buys into it, and therefore Christianity has to be assaulted. So we have Jezebel promoting her idea of involving these people in the previous lifestyle into which they were involved, or introducing it to whoever was not, in order to neutralize this influx of Christianity into the community. Now, in the 20-teens, America is a target. We have a 20-teens America. You have a target, the conscience and the souls of the children. Now, I think it's absolutely horrendous that grown people, adults, who ought to have great responsibility in their souls toward children, are responsible for destroying their souls and being paid for it and been given great credence for their great abilities to communicate in the classroom. And I would also submit that most of these people probably do not know that they've been compartmentalized. They went to a school of education somewhere that was influenced by the Columbia philosophies. They think that's it. They have no doctrines to in any way question it. They wind up with a diploma, a degree, PhD, what have you. They arrive in front of students and they teach what they've been taught. They think it's the right thing to do. They have no way of analyzing the content of their message because they've been taught it's the right thing to do. I think there are others who fully know what they're doing, but regardless of the fact, whether they know or ignorant, they're destroying the souls of the children in many varied and sundried ways. And then, by the way, we're going to get to the point here a little while where we see the God-awful effect of all of this. Well, in 20-teens America, the target is the conscience and the souls of children who are being introduced to phallic reversionism under the rhetorical veils of sex education, alternate lifestyles, and making choices based on what is best for them at the moment. There are no absolutes. The word absolute is found in the dictionary. And by the way, the phrase, there are no absolutes, is an absolute. But we won't go there right now. But that's the idea that children get. They don't have the ability in the beginning to go to that abstract analysis of the fact that there are no absolutes as an absolute. They take that as meaning what's good for me today is okay. It may be different tomorrow, and that's okay too. Such an approach demands a teacher, though. And Jezebel had the ability to communicate from a position of assumed authority. The people bought it, and they were led astray. And you take people who don't have doctrine and they're led astray, they don't really know it. We've got churches in America that prove that. They think that they're following Jesus and proceeding onward in the Christian way of life in a way that honors God. And the doofy that stand in the pulpit are involved in communicating whatever for money. It's one thing to pass the plate on Sundays, which is legitimate. It's another thing to put up on the screen or the widescreen 3D monitors in the auditorium your newest book for 1995, your CD of the wonderfully stirring messages over the past month for 1995, prayer clause. They put money on God's alleged word. Now, as I think about it, something just dawned on me. Maybe they should sell that stuff because it's not worth the paper it's printed on. It's not really good doctrine. It's not really sound theology. So what difference does it make if they sell it, other than the fact they are pretending it's God's word, and that's evil. And the people who are paying the money for it think that. Scoundrels, grifters. Once you're successful in leading people away from establishment truth, idolatry is sure to follow. Consequently, we can note the rationale Satan has in promoting fornication, and that would be destroy the divine institutions and the consciences of the people, and religion will rush in to fill the void. He can put up with religion because he will use religion in the tribulation as a basis for his move toward global authority. If you can get everybody to agree into one religion and you get to be ahead of it, then you tell them what to do. You know a couple of outfits that have tried that. Put one guy as head of the whole outfit and he will tell everybody else what to do. And you tell them, of course, that God has told you all of these things, and if you want to worship God, you'll line up with what he's telling you. And so you do it. Stand here, go there, say this, whatever. He's the guy that calls the shots. Now, in the tribulation, the guy that is doing that is indwelt by Lucifer. Not influenced, indwelt. Now, he is suddenly a genius. You got a lot of people in politics that truly are smart people. There's no question about it. Stupid people. I mean, people with a low IQ, like maybe one of those Dairy Queen light bulb type brilliance. You know, just dim. Yeah, you have people like that, but not in politics. These people are brilliant when it comes to what they are trying to do and their rationales, their thought processes, their agendas. They know what they're doing. We say that they're stupid, but they're not. I mean, how do you get into that position of power by being stupid? They know what to say on the hustings. They tell you what you want to hear. That starts pretty soon, by the way. What is this, April? They should have started already campaigning for the next presidential election. They'll all line up like a bunch of goats and they'll have at it out there telling everybody what they're going to do to fix everything. The only thing to do to fix everything is to take everybody that's up there, shoot them at dawn, and then send somebody else up there that's maybe got enough sense to say, we can't do this anymore. Well, of course, that's just my solution. I know that that will not occur, and I'm not suggesting that it should. Those of you in Dorito land, they're going to write. I said here a while back something about the temple in Israel, and oh boy, that hit Facebook. The point is, guys, is that a lack of thought in the souls of believers, a broad swath of ignorance by those who are believers, these are the people who are most responsible for the problems we face as a people. It's not just government. Please understand this. The people in government are the people we deserve. Christ wrote off on those people. Why did he write off on them? Because they're the people we deserve. They're simply a reflection of the loss of thought within the commonwealth. Consequently, we can note the rationale Satan has in promoting fornication. Destroy the divine institutions and the consciences of the people, and religion will rush in to fill the void. This is apparent as we move to the next subject taught by that woman Jezebel, which is the aorist active infinitive of the verb estheo. That's E-S-T-H-E-O. Estheo, really. And it means to eat. We have an aorist tense here. It's constative. The action of the act extended over a period of time. It emphasizes existing results, however. The believers at the church in Thyatira had been led astray into eating food sacrificed to idols. That was a no-no. Active voice, negative volition, believers in Thyatira produced the action of the verb by becoming involved in the rituals of the phallic cult. Infinitive means that we have intended result. It was Jezebel's hidden agenda to get these believers involved in the cultic activities of her religion in order to neutralize them as a force in Thyatira. Now, Paul makes a big dissertation on this, that it's just meat. There's nothing wrong with it. You can cook it and you can eat it. But when you're in a society that is involved in idol worship and the sacrifice of animals to those idols, and then you eat the meat from the temple butcher shop, then you are forecasting to the people who are in idolatry that there's probably nothing wrong with that, because the Christians are going ahead and eating the meat, so there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. Therefore, we have to be careful as to how we present ourselves in society if we know what other people's thought process is. And although we have the liberty to do a great number of things, the people outside our walls here believe that we don't. And so in certain circumstances, you have to remember that and refrain from doing what you're certainly free to do in order not to influence those other people negatively with regard to our Lord and Savior and the Word of God. So this takes a little wisdom to know about that, but that's the principle that's being communicated here. Now, we are now told the kind of food which these reversionists are eating, the accusative plural direct object from the noun, autolothutos. And autolothutos is a compound word which means to eat meat which has been sacrificed to idols. Now, social degeneracy takes normal establishment people and converts them into evil people. We certainly have many examples in our society today. You take normal establishment people and you convert them to evil people. Now also realize this, that the people who are in the cosmic system borrow power from the cosmic academy and from demon influence, sometimes even demon possession. They're in their environment. It is the devil's world. He has philosophies and ideas that make sense with regard to human viewpoint. And you can convince people of a bad idea because human viewpoint might find it rational. Therefore, there are people out there on the dark side who have more guns in their arsenal than we do. We have something that trumps all of that, but unless we take that source of power, which is the Word of God, and convert it into our souls, we will always be defeated by the dark side. And if people are not willing to be serious and have interest in the study of the Word of God, they will never acquire the power that they can borrow from the Word of God and therefore defend their souls. Now, when there is a lack of interest in really serious Bible study, then there's going to be a doctrinal brain drain throughout the society. Although there are many Christians, they do not believe that they've been co-opted by the dark side, although they have. This is Lucifer's victory. So the transformation of our nation is seemingly taking the course of presenting sin as noble expressions of free and independent people making uninhibited choices in a values-free environment. I'll repeat that one. The transformation in our nation is seemingly taking the course of presenting sin as noble expressions of free and independent people making uninhibited choices in a values-free environment. That's the new morality. And Christians go in for this because they don't have the doctrine to trump it. There is a developing trend toward religion and away from Christianity. As Satan is successful in tearing down the divine institutions, he knows that chaos will inevitably develop. That's the end game there, buddies. You have to stir the pot until there's chaos. You play any game you have to play, everything is on the board to use. Use the sin nature, use stupid ideas, use propaganda, whatever you can utilize, use it. For we have to take these people away from the basic thoughts of the Word of God. Take them away from that, strip that down. And let society crumble as a result, and then we will come in and replace it with our ideologies that we are convinced will bring world peace. Knowing this, he stands ready to answer the public call for order. The consciences of those who plead for help will be devoid of doctrine, and thus preconditioned to accept the solutions of human viewpoint. The revolution that we will most likely see in this country is that of government-sanctioned morality as the federal cure-all for human degeneracy. We will see legally imposed concepts of new morality. I've been following the issue of chaplains in the armed forces, trying to piece together what this is all about. There are several pieces of information with which I've become aware. One is this, that the prisons of America turn out to be great arenas for the accumulation of Islamic functionaries. That sounded all right. Therefore, they meet in groups because they are a religion. And when they meet in their groups, they become brothers in the bond, and they plot what they're going to do when they get out. On the other hand, there are those who are Christians who form their groups and they study Bible doctrine. There are other groups, Wiccans maybe, I don't know, they have their group, I'm sure. Well, now the federal government has now come to the realization that these groups that meet in these prisons are up to no good. And they just can't tell that group that they can't meet. They have to tell everybody they can't meet. And so that's the circumstance you face in the prisons. Another circumstance that's come to my attention has to do with these chaplains in the military. There's chaplains in the prisons, chaplains in the military. Chaplains in the prisons are not going to have permit all of these groups to get together. They can meet people on their turf, but these religious organizations cannot meet on theirs. And the military, there are those chaplains that are not going to be able to use biblical phrases outside of Sunday chapels, I believe is the way it's phrased. They can have chapel services on Sunday. They can teach the Bible. They can pray in Jesus' name, and all these things are fine for those who meet in their chapel based upon their religion, based upon their denomination or what have you. In the past, a person could not stand in this pulpit in uniform and address the congregation. See, that's presently the case. That's what I've been told. But now there's a new law coming down, a new mandate from on high, that says it doesn't matter how you're dressed, that if you're an active duty military person, you cannot speak to a religious organization like a church. Now, this is the free exercise clause being suppressed. It's being suppressed in that way. Now, so what is Lucifer doing? We're going to assault the things we find that define our freedom to do what we do here. Let's start with the military, because if we go with the military and it's approved there, then that's okay for everybody. So you'll see down the road they're going to try and impute this to other areas of the society. Live-in partners, alternate lifestyles, safe sex, friends with benefits, and diverse families are the new catchphrases of the new morality. The progressives see nothing basically wrong with those lifestyles. All are in opposition, however, to orthodox teachings from scriptures. Nevertheless, modern-day Jezebels of both genders are teaching them as laudatory expressions of human sexuality, and thus leading the ignorant astray. The result is the acceptance of the lie by the dim-witted. Ignored or rejected are such passages as 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the one constantly fornicating sins against his own body. Now, we destroyed the soul back in Proverbs. Now we're destroying the body here in 1 Corinthians. This is not a good idea. It will not have a good end. Colossians 3:5. Begin to render impotent the members of the earthly body to immorality. That's porneia, fornication. Impurity, akatharsia, which is an immoral lifestyle. Passion, evil lust and greed, which is idolatry. So what's being idolized is physical sex rather than the soulish cohesion that is to occur first. There should be a cohesion, coalescence, rapport of soul. That comes first. And that can only occur in the environment of marriage. And therefore, these things have to reach that level of coalescence before the I do's are swapped. Many people get married in the attraction stage. And then after about 10 years, not as attractive anymore. And then they have to get a divorce and get somebody younger. Violation of biblical mandates regarding sex is equated with idolatry, yet our culture is absorbing such attitudes within its zeitgeist. And once the mysteries and allurements of sex have been destroyed by premature experimentation, then vacuous souls sublimate by divorcing themselves from reality. I'll repeat that. I've got an excerpt to read you, and we'll conclude with it and then take up at that point 2 weeks from now. Once the mysteries and allurements of sex have been destroyed by premature experimentation, then vacuous souls sublimate by divorcing themselves from reality. Now, I want to quote from a man, a doctor, Melvin Anschel, on what he has to say about this. He has written a number of books on human sexuality and the dangers of premarital sex and the instruction of children too early in the subject. This book is entitled Sex and Insanity, and I quote from page 128. And by the way, That's what we're going to see here, an outside adversity. Quoting Angel, suppression of sexual energies in the 6 to 12-year-old is responsible for a desire to learn. Children cannot be distracted by sex in the prepubescent period. That is when they are sponges for learning. That is the educational period. The foundational input for their academic life occurs in those ages. I've told you about the dean of the School of Education at Troy when I was employed there. His name was Max Rafferty. He's dead now with the Lord. But he was the superintendent for public instruction for the state of California during Ronald Reagan's 2 terms there as governor. When he retired there, he came to Troy as the dean of the School of Education to get away from California. And on road trips with him, I quizzed him on many aspects of education. And one time I posed this: in your view, what are the most important grades in a child's education? And he said the first 3 years. Well, that's like ages 6, 7, and 8 approximately. Angel is pointing out that there are sexual energies in a child ages 6 to 12 that need to be repressed. Because if they are allowed to come to flower, if they are allowed to be instructed in these things, then they will pursue that. It will be emotional. That's what their energies and their attention will be focused on, and they can't learn. So the reason you don't introduce this to a small child, prepubescent, is that that time needs to be spent learning. So let me start over. Suppression of sexual energies in the 6 to 12-year-old is responsible for the desire to learn. Sexual curiosity is converted into curiosity for knowledge in general. When the child at this age is made prematurely wise sexually, his thirst for knowledge is diminished. Aside from failing to properly learn the fundamentals of schooling, the child sexually disturbed during latency, ages 6 to 12, grows up with a hunger for society that will continue to take care of him as a parent would, rather than with a thirst for creative independence. And he notes in a footnote, this contributes to the demand for a welfare state. In natural development, preteen children derive sexual pleasure from sensual excitements caused by sexual fantasies. sex educators who catapult the child into a world of authoritative sexual knowledge shatter these normal fantasy satisfactions. The resultant frustrations tend to fix the child in these early stages of sexual growth. Later in life, drugs and pornography are used as adjuncts to help recapture the pleasure from thwarted childhood fantasies that had not been allowed to resolve themselves naturally. Now, why is it that we find all of these things go together in our society? We're teaching kids at the earliest possible age the raw facts of sex with demonstrations and what have you, even with the proper verbiage. And we wonder why they, as they move into post-pubescent ages, get involved in drugs and pornography. Wonder why that is. Thus, the drug problem can be at least partially linked to sex education. Although it is difficult for children to execute the Christian way of life, it should be stressed that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, this is absolutely possible. And that means we turn the focus of attention on parents to teach their children basic concepts of the Word of God as early as possible when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're in the house sitting down, on the streets, walking along the way. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we will therefore provide the solution to this, hopefully. It's a hell of a battle, but the solution is the Word of God. And the first Wednesday of May is when we'll have our next midweek class. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take those things that we've examined and noted and make them real to us, a challenge as we move forward in your plan to be well aware of the assaults that are prevalent within our society and that only doctrine can defend the soul against these assaults. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.